Usvartem lachem mimacharas haShabbos, you shall count from the day after Shabbos, and Shabbos there means the first day of Pesach, from the day that you bring the Omer, Sheva Shabbosais Tamimais Tiyena, 7 complete weeks, and then you have the holiday of Shavuos. And just as a matter of information, there is a big machlokes lahalacha, whether the mitzvah of counting the Omer is a Torah commandment today, or is it only a Drabbanan commandment. Most Rishonim say that because the Torah obligates you to start counting from the Omer, from the bringing of the barley offering, when there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no Chiyuv of Sviras HaOmer, and most Rishonim say that the reason we count the Omer today is a Zecher LaMikdash, it is to commemorate what was done Bizman HaMikdash. There are other views that say, the Rambam's view, that even Bizman HaZeh, the counting of Sfira is a Torah commandment, so it's Machlokas, is it Rabbanan, is it the Araisa? That's a very well-known Machlokas, and that has a lot of some practical differences. For example, not so much in Eretz Yisrael, but in the United States, where they commonly daven Ma'ariv before the stars come out, after sunset. So there's a question like this. The period between sunset and the stars come out is called Bein HaShemashos. It is a doubtful period. Safek Yom, Safek Laila. Are you allowed to count the Omer before it is definitively night? If Sfira is Derabbanan, you could, because you're allowed to apply the reasoning that rabbinic doubts are always resolved in a lenient way. If, however, according to the Rambam, it's a Torah requirement, you have to be machmir, and you cannot count the new day until it is definitively night. Mi'ikar adin, we paskin, that sphere is drabanan. So we do allow people to count in shul with a bracha, even in the twilight period called Bein HaShemashos, but l'chatchila, one should try to be choshesh for the opinion of the Rambam. And that is why most B'nai Torah try to defer the counting of the Omer until it is definitively dark. But if, for example, you're a chazen or a bal tefila, in a shul, you can count Bein HaShemashos with a bracha, and then count afterwards without a bracha. Again, I'm saying you, I mean, the halachas, women are actually exempt from the counting of the Omer, because it is a time-bound commandment, because it's a mitzvah sezeches man gerama, it is not one of the exceptions. However, like other time-bound commandments, if a woman wants to assume this obligation, a woman is permitted to do so, and according to most opinions, she is permitted to make bracha. On the other hand, if she's pretty sure she's going to forget a day in the middle, it's better not to start making a bracha, because it's not going to be complete. Men don't have a choice, but if you know ahead of time that you'll probably forget, it is better not to make a bracha or to hear the bracha from someone else. Now, I just want to mention Bekitzur, I don't want to talk about the halachas too intricately here, that there is a third opinion, meaning most Rishonim say Svira, when there's no Korban Omer, is Midrabanan. The Rambam says Svira, even when there is no Korban, is Dioraisa. There is a third view, which is not really mentioned in the Shulchan Aruch or the Mishnah Berurah and the like, and this is a view of Rabbeinu Yerucham. Rabbeinu Yerucham was a Talmud of the Rush, one of the great Rishonim. He's not as well known as some of the other ones, but he's considered to be a very, very authoritative Rishon. And he makes a curious distinction. We know that in counting the Omer, there is a mitzvah to count the days of the Omer, and there's a mitzvah to count the weeks of the Omer. Right? We are mechuyev to count days, and we're mechuyev to count weeks. So, for example, when it's the 14th day of the Omer, we say today is as 14 days in the Omer, which is 2 weeks. Now, I want to point out a common misconception. The halachic requirement of counting weeks is only at the end of every week. That would mean day 7, day 14, day 21, day 28. For example, last night was the 19th day of the Omer. And the way we counted it is the 19th day of the Omer, that is 2 weeks and 5 days. Technically, as a matter of strict halacha, all you have to say was, it is the 19th day of the Omer. You don't have to mention the weeks when you're not completing a week. Okay, but putting that aside, there are two mitzvahs. A mitzvah to count days, and a mitzvah to count weeks. Rabbeinu Yeruchem draws a curious distinction. He suggests that the mitzvah to count days is a Torah requirement even today, but the mitzvah to count weeks is only rabbinic. Very, very strange. And the problem is, if you simply looked at the verses textually, you would actually come to an opposite conclusion. Because Parshas Emor is the source for the mitzvah of days, Tisperu Chamishim Yom. And Parshas Emor is when it says, Miyom Haviyachem Es Omer Hatznufa. The source for counting weeks is a different pasuk. That's a pasuk in Parshas Re'eh, which just says, Shiva Shavuos Tispor Lach, and it doesn't mention Omer. So, and if you want to look at the verses, if anything, you'd come to an opposite conclusion, that Yomim should be Durabanan, and weeks should be Durabanan. Yet Rabbeinu Yeruchem flips it around. Very, very difficult. So, B'kitzur, I just want to share with you a thought of the Or Samech, the Mesher Chochma, and he says the following. Again, this is all by way of preliminary digression. This is not actually what I want to talk about. I'll just mention the halachic thought very quickly. And that is, the Mesher Chochma said, or the Or Samech, actually, this is his work on the Rambam. The Mesher Chochma is Rav Meir Simcha's Sefer on Chumash, and the Or Samech is his Sefer on the Rambam. He actually wrote the Mesher Chochma first, but his father advised him that if he publishes a book on Chumash, he will get no respect. Because drushes, everybody writes a book on Chumash, although the Mesher Chochma is any book. He needed to establish his reputation as a great Talmudic scholar, so he first published on the Rambam, and then he published the Mesher Chochma. Actually, it was after his death that the Mesher Chochma was published. But in the Or Samech, he says the following. How many days is the holiday of Shavuos? So the emes is, Shavuos has two dimensions as a sacred time. The Chag is, of course, only one day. But there is a certain aspect in which Shavuos is a seven-day festival. And that is that part of the obligations of a pilgrimage, when a Jew made a pilgrimage to Yerushalayim, the Shalosh Regalim, is they had to go to the temple courtyard, the Azara, and they cannot go empty-handed, they have to bring an Olas Re'iyah, a Korban. What if you didn't bring your Korban on the first day? So we know, of course, for Pesach you have 7 days, except for Shabbos, because that's the Chag. But the Gemara says that because we compare all of the regalim to each other, the same way you have 7 days to bring your Ola for Pesach, you also have 7 days, 6 additional days, to bring your Ola on Shavuos. Even though Shavuos has no Chol HaMoed, and the Yom Tov is on one day, you actually have 7 days to bring your Korban. In fact, that is why to this very day, the minhag in many places, including most of Yerushalayim, is we don't say Tachanun for 6 days after Shavuos, because it's still semi-festive, because this is where you could bring your Korban if you did not do so. But that aspect of the Yom Tov only applies when there's a Beis HaMikdash. When there's no Beis HaMikdash, Shavuos is a one-day holiday. So the Mesher Chochma says, the Or Samech says the following. Since we are counting up to Shavuos, so the Torah obligates us to count in units that are equivalent to the duration of the holiday. So the reason why we count days is Shavuos is a one-day chag, so we count up to Shavuos in days. And the reason we count weeks is Shavuos is a one-week chag, because of the Korban, so we count in duration of weeks. So now Rabbeinu Yeruchem is very well understood. since the aspect of Shavuos as a one-week holiday only applies when there's a Beis HaMikdash because of the Korban, the obligation to count weeks is only a Zecher LeMikdash, but the obligation to count days is still an obligation to Oraisa. So according to Rabbeinu Yerucham, what makes weeks a rabbinic law is not the Omer. The Omer offering is not considered to be essential for the counting of the Omer, but it's simply looking at it backwards. We're looking at it from the perspective of Shavuos. When Shavuos is both a week-long holiday and a one-day holiday, Sviras HaOmer has weeks and days, min HaTorah. When Shavuos is only a one-day holiday and it's no longer a week-long holiday, so the Torah requires days and the weeks are drabbanit. Now, the Emma says Rabbeinu Yerucham is a minority opinion. He is not quoted in the final halacha, but it seems to me, I'll just give you a little speculation, that this might be the makor, this might be the source of the unusual text that many Sfardim and Eidot HaMizrach have in the counting of the Omer. Now, the way most people count the Omer, let's say last night, right? Last night we said, today is 19 days, which is 2 weeks and 5 days, Ba'omer or La'omer, whatever you say at the end. We put the word Omer at the end of the sentence. After I mention the days and the weeks, I say the word Ba'omer. Right? That's what every sitter you'll pick up will likely say. Now, the minhag of the Eidot HaMizrach, or many of the Eidot HaMizrach, is this. They say the word Omer after the number of days. So they will say, Hayom Tisha Asar Yom Ba'omer. This is the 19th or 19 days in the Omer, which is 2 weeks and 5 days. Why do they put the word Omer after the days and don't put it after the weeks? The answer might be that in deference, again, it's only speculation, in deference to Rabbeinu Yerucham, that Bizman Hazeh, the days is a Torah mitzvah, and the weeks is only a drabanan, they connect the word Be'omer to the part of your Svira that is a Torah commandment, rather than connect it to the part that's rabbinic, which is less of a sanctity. That might be a svara for the minug of the Eidot HaMizrach. Okay. But now I want to, this was a long introduction today, but I wanted to get to the main thing which I want to talk about, which is also in the Meshech Chochma on Chumash, and that is the following. Everybody knows, everybody's heard of the major, major machlokas that goes back in the time of Chazal for hundreds of years, between the Tzdukim and the Prushim, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Tzdukim were the group during the Bayis Sheni, founded by a man, Tzadok, who did not believe or did not accept the Torah Baal Peh. And they took the position that if the Torah says you start counting the day after Shabbos, Shabbos means Shabbos, and Macharas HaShabbos means Sunday, and you can't start counting the Omer on the Sunday after Pesach. It always has to be after Shabbos, and Shabbos means Shabbos Bereishis. But we know that the Prushim, the Pharisees, Chazal, had a Mesorah, they had a tradition, that even though the Torah says Shabbos, Shabbos does not mean Saturday, it does not mean Shabbos Bereishis, but Shabbos means the first day of Pesach, and the reason it's called Shabbos is because Yom Tov can also be called Shabbos because we are obligated to refrain from Malacha. And the Gemara tells us that Stukim's position was actually very popular at various times, of course. The Beis HaMikdash was controlled by Stukim. Kohanim Gedolim were sometimes Tzedukim. And also the Gemara even indicates that the Stukim's position had a popular appeal, because if you always start counting the Omer on Sunday, that means Shavuos is always going to be on Sunday. And that was nice because it guaranteed a two-day holiday, Saturday, Sunday. Again, in Eretz Yisrael, that's always nice to have an extra day of vacation and the like, so that Stukim were able to give people that guaranteed two straight days, you know, because there's no Chamoed of Shavuos. And yet, we know, of course, the halacha is like Chazal, obviously, that we count the Omer on the second day of Pesach, and when the Torah says Shabbos, it means Pesach. So the question is obvious, why does the Torah use the word Shabbos when it means Pesach? So the Ibn Ezra makes the following observation, which is 100% true. Well, what's the alternative, he says? Maybe you should have said, Mimacharas HaPesach. Start counting the day after Pesach. The Ibn Ezra says that wouldn't have been right, because this is contrary to what people think. Whenever the Torah uses the designation of Pesach, Pesach never means the holiday of Pesach. In fact, the designation for the holiday of Pesach in the Torah is uniformly Chag HaMatzos, and Pesach always means the 14th of Nisan, when they brought the Korban Pesach, and that's why indeed the Torah, when the Torah describes when we left Mitzrayim, the Torah says, we left Mitzrayim Mimacharas HaPesach. That's what the Pesach says. Now, of course, we know we left Mitzrayim on the 15th, so the Ibn Ezra says quite logically, if it would have said, Usvartim Lachem, Mimacharas HaPesach, we would have started counting on the first day of Pesach. Yeah, that's right. Mimacharas HaPesach, the day after Yudalit. So the Torah had to say, Mimacharas HaShabbos, Shabbos would be a Yom Tov day, which is the 15th, Mimacharas is the 16th. But the Ibn Ezra's teretz is not fully sufficient. Because number one, if Pesach could lead to a wrong conclusion, Shabbos could also lead to a wrong conclusion. You could conclude like the Tzedukim. And if the Torah wanted to eliminate ambiguity here, the Torah could have given you a date. The Torah could have said, Chodesh HaRishon Shisha Asor LaChodesh. 16th, don't use Shabbos, don't use Pesach. So why does the Torah use the word Shabbos when really it means the first day of Pesach? So Mimacharas means the second day, right? But Shabbos means first day of Pesach. So the Meshech Chachma says the following thought. The Meshech Chachma says that the Torah is alluding to the fact that of all the Yomim Tovim, Pesach is the most Shabbistic. And you'll see the meaning of that lesson. What do we mean by this? If we ask ourselves, what are the halachic differences between Yom Tov and Shabbos, we have two fundamental differences. The first and most obvious is that on Yom Tov, we are permitted to do melah for food preparation or for other Yom Tov needs. We're allowed to cook. We're allowed to carry. We're allowed to do many, many melachos for the benefit of our eating and for the benefit of our Yom Tov needs and the like. That's called ochel nefesh. Only Yom Tov has a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Shabbos does not have a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Shabbos has a heter of Pikuach Nefesh, if it's a matter of life and death. But short of life and death, can't do it. Right? I can't cook a nice cholent on Shabbos, even though it enhances my own ik Shabbos. That is one of the Lamites Malachos, obviously. That's distinction number one. Shabbos does not have a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Yom Tov has a heter of Ochel Nefesh. Distinction number two is in the nature of how the holiness gets established in the world. The holiness of Shabbos is automatic. Every seventh day is impressed with the holiness of Shabbos, whether a Jew is aware of it or not aware of it. We don't have to make it holy, even Kiddush. Kiddush does not mean we make Shabbos holy. We are simply acknowledging the holiness and recognizing the holiness that Hashem put into the day of Shabbos. All the way back in Bereshit, Vayivarech Elokim es Yom HaShvi'i Vayikadesh Oso, Hashem made it holy. Of course, the bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Mikadesh HaShabbos. Yom Tov is very, very different. Yom Tov is only holy because there was a Sanhedrin, I'll talk about what happens today, that sanctified the new moon in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and even for years afterwards, witnesses would come, they would testify that they saw the new crescent moon, the Sanhedrin would proclaim that day as Rosh Chodesh, and all of the Yomim Tovim exist, not because of astronomical calculations, but only because it is X number of days from the sanctification of Rosh Chodesh by the Sanhedrin. Of course, in the case of Rosh Hashanah, it would be the very day they sanctified. In the case of Pesach, it would be 15 days, right, etc. And Shavuos would follow Pesach based on the counting of the Omer. In other words, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us that even when the Sanhedrin sanctified the wrong day, they were led astray by false witnesses, or they miscalculated, Yom Tov does not depend on the inherent astronomical position of the moon. It depends on the day that the Sanhedrin was Mekadesh. Again, those of you with perhaps American legal background may recall a famous comment by Supreme Court Justice Robert Jackson, who was actually one of the prosecutors at the Nuremberg trial. He was once talking about the Supreme Court, and he said that, you know, you can't appeal the Supreme Court. What they decide is final. So he said, we are not final because we're infallible, but we are infallible because we're final. We're the last stop. So in a sense, it's not that Chazal's rule is final because they were right, but rather, even when they're wrong, they're right. But I don't just mean in the narrow institutional way that Jackson was talking about. I do mean in a much deeper sense. And that is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself agrees and defers to the decision of the Sanhedrin, even if in an objective way, it was an incorrect decision. It's an amazing thing. And the Rambam says, Ad Kedei Kach, that the only reason we have Yomim Tovim today, there's no Sanhedrin, there's no sanctification of the new moon, see, well, we have a calendar, but a calendar doesn't do it, is because the last Sanhedrins, in around the 4th century of the Common Era, calculated the Jewish calendar up until the year 6000, and they determined all the Rosh Chodashim in advance, and they sanctified it in advance. And that is why we have Yomim Tovim. Meaning, in the absence of a Sanhedrin that was Mekadesh Rosh Chodesh, there would not be a Yom Tov. In fact, it's brought down in Svara that the Jewish calendar was calculated, although obviously we could extrapolate, but the actual calendar was calculated only until the year 6000, because we believe B'Amunah Shleima that Mashiach has to come no later than the year 6000, and then we'll have a Sanhedrin, and then we will go back to the old system of witnesses coming to the Sanhedrin. Of course, we're probably not going to need the messengers to communicate. We'll have email or whatever it is. I mean, you know, even in Moshe Mashiach, we can use the benefits of technology, and we'll find kosher ways of doing it. Huh? Well, you're correct. Actually, they told me there's a problem. Apparently, in some Muslim countries, they still utilize some type of witnesses seeing the new moon, and they go somewhere. And there actually was some evidence of false emails. You'd have to have encryption and, you know, security. But whatever, there are ways of doing it. But who knows? Maybe the old problems. Listen, they used to communicate by torches, and there were people who were sabotaging the message with false messages. So you could have... okay, well, we're going to have to revisit that. That's an interesting question. One can write, will there be internet in Moshe Mashiach? But okay. yeah. Okay, but be it as it may, this does mean the following startling proposition. It's not going to happen, but if there would not be Mashiach by the year 6000, again, of course there will be, but if there would not be, technically Yomim Tovim would not have to be observed. There would be no Rosh Hashanah, there would be no Pesach, everything else, okay, I don't know. Thing. So, what do you see? And that is why the Nusach for the Bracha of a Yom Tov is Mekadesh Yisrael V'Hazmanim. He sanctifies the Jewish people who then sanctify the Yom Tov. The Nusach is very exact. When you have a Shabbos and a Yom Tov, how do we say it? Baruch Atah Hashem, Mekadesh HaShabbos V'Yisrael V'Azmanim. You see why? I can't say Yisrael V'HaShabbos because we don't sanctify Shabbos. Hashem sanctifies Shabbos. Hashem sanctified us. And via the Sanhedrin, we have the koach to bring Kedusha to the holiday. So B'Kitzer, the Mesher Chochma says, and we know this, that the two basic distinctions between Shabbos and Yom Tov is Ochel Nefesh, number one, and who creates the holiness, Hashem or the Jewish people. He then goes on and says that these two distinctions actually emanate from a third distinction that explains the other two. It's kind of a common factor that explains these two, and that is the following. Shabbos represents an idea, a transcendental idea, that intrinsically has nothing to do with the Jewish people. What does Shabbos commemorate? God is the creator of the world. He took 6 days, whatever that means. He rested on Shabbos to commemorate Hashem resting, that He is the source of creation. We refrain from creation. That has nothing to do with the Jewish people. Theoretically, if we were simply deciding what makes the most sense, we would have said Shabbos is a universalistic idea. We would have said everybody in the world has to keep Shabbos. Hashem created the universe. Hashem is the architect of all. And yet we know that not only are non-Jews not obligated to keep Shabbos, but they're not even supposed to keep Shabbos in its entirety. Even if somebody is studying for Galus, they're supposed to at least violate Shabbos in one little way, that it shouldn't be a complete Shabbos. But you know the old story about the very, very frum Haredi non-Jew who was studying for Geras, and he was keeping all the Chumras, Rabbeinu Tam and Chazanish, all of the Chumras. So somebody said, you know, you really can't keep Shabbos this way because you're supposed to violate Shabbos. How can you keep Shabbos 100%? He says, don't worry, I carry in your Erev. Okay. Alright. So the thing is, the Mesher Chachma says, that is why Shabbos is called a matana. Right? What is Hashem's famous words in the Medrash? Matana achas yesh li bebeis genazai. I have a precious gift in my treasure house. The Shabbos Shema. Gemara in Be'ah. What's a matana? I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's not intrinsically something that belongs to me, but out of the kindness of the benefactor's heart and out of his love for me, he gives me a gift. That's what Shabbos is. Shabbos intrinsically does not belong to us. Hashem gave it to us as a gift. Yom Tov, on the other hand, actually does belong to us. Without a Jewish people, there couldn't have been a Yom Tov. Yom Tov represents the specific historical encounters between God and the Jewish people. If there wouldn't have been a Yetzias Mitzrayim, there couldn't have been a Pesach. If there wouldn't have been a Matan Torah, there couldn't have been a Shavuos. If there wouldn't have been the forgiveness of the Chet HaEgel, Yom Kippur would not have become the Day of Tshuva. And Sukkos, which is connected, we paskin, to the clouds of glory that came back as a result of the forgiveness of Yom Kippur. The only question a little bit is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, it's hard to see exactly what is the connection between Rosh Hashanah and the Jewish people, since Rosh Hashanah is the day that Hashem created Adam HaRishon. That would need some further explication. But certainly for the Shalosh Regalim, it's very clear. Without a Jewish people, the Shalosh Regalim wouldn't exist. Now, based on this distinction, this third factor, the Mesher Chachma says, that explains the other two. Since Yom Tov exists only because of us, without us there wouldn't have been a Yom Tov, that is why Yom Tov bends to our needs of Ochel Nefesh. Because Yom Tov depends on us. Without us, it wouldn't be here. So it yields to us in a way that Shabbos does not. And that is why we are given the koach to sanctify Yom Tov, which we're not given for Shabbos. Because without us, there's no Yom Tov. So Yom Tov is kind of tafel, subordinate to us. And that is why indeed, lahalacha, you cannot do malacha on Yom Tov for a non-Jew. Because it is only to the Jew that Yom Tov bends, because it is because of Am Yisrael that there's a Yom Tov. Right? You know the halacha to... Well, the halacha that you cannot cook food for a non-Jew on Yom Tov, that's absolutely clear. The Gemara takes it one step further. You don't even invite a non-Jew to a Yom Tov meal because you might cook extra food for him. And then already we have so many shilas and so many difficulties about mixed marriages and this and that, and there are many, many leniencies. But I do want to point out, the leniencies pertain, and ask a Rav, to inviting a non-Jew if you're not doing extra cooking for him. But to do extra cooking for a non-Jew, that's not a question of leniency. That is absolutely forbidden. And that is a Torah. That is a Torah question. On Shabbos, there's no problem. Because since on Shabbos you're not cooking, so you can invite. Right? So it's actually more halachically easier to invite a non-Jew, assuming your wine is, of course, mevushel, to invite a non-Jew for a Shabbos meal than it is for a Yom Tov meal. Right? In terms of invitations, if you did your cooking before, you know, talk to a Rav there. Because of, unfortunately, the very fragmented world that we live in, the poskim have developed many, many leniencies in inviting non-Jews, even to a Pesach Seder and the like. Sometimes it's the only way you'll get the Jew to a Seder is if you invite the non-Jewish friend that they have, whatever. Okay. Now, if we understand, therefore, all right, so this is the difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov. So let's go back to Pesach. If we understand that Shabbos represents that which I didn't earn, that which I don't deserve, that which was given to me out of the love of the benefactor, then of all of the Yomim Tovim, Pesach is the closest to Shabbos. It's true, of course, that Pesach exists only because of an Am Yisrael. That's why we still sanctify it, and that's why there's a Hetzer Vochel Nefesh. But Pesach, too, was a Matnas Chinam that we didn't deserve. Remember that the Jewish people were in the 49th level of Tumah. They were sinking fast. Had they remained even another minute, the amount of time it takes for the bread to rise, they would have hit level number 50. Hashem gave them last-minute mitzvahs, Pesach and Bris Milah, to put them over the top. They had some residual merits of not changing their names, etc., but it's very clear this was not enough to give them an entitlement. Hashem had to have some excuse, so to speak, but it was in the nature of, I gotta redeem them, so I gotta look for something. That's good. So Pesach represents an undeserved, unmerited redemption that was an act of love, matana. And therefore, it is like Shabbos. Unlike Shavuos, which we earned by Naaseh v'Nishma, and unlike Sukkos, which is the reward for the repentance of Yom Kippur, Pesach represents that which is unearned and undeserved. And that's why it is called Shabbos. But now, let's move to another question. We'll come back to this. But I want to move to another question. And that is, but it'll be connected. What is the idea of Sviras HaOmer? So the Sefer HaChinuch says very simply, counting of the Omer is a way of linking, way of connecting the holiday of freedom with the holiday of Torah. In many ways, Sviras HaOmer could be viewed as a long Chol HaMoed connecting one long Yom Tov. Right? So when you tell your boss you don't work during Chol HaMoed, take a longer vacation, a little bit. In fact, some wanted to suggest, although there's no mucker for this, but it's a very brilliant thought, that the origin of the custom of not getting married and not cutting hair during the Omer, again, there's no source for this, but it's just a very, very intriguing thought, does not emanate from the mourning over the students of Rabbi Akiva. He says that was a later reason given. It may have emanated from the laws of Chol HaMoed, because on Chol HaMoed, you're not allowed to get haircuts, and you don't make weddings. So he wanted to suggest connected to that. Again, the Makarish do not suggest that, but that's an interesting thought, that it comes not from mourning, but it comes from Chol HaMoed. And what's the idea? The idea is, Chazal say, that freedom without Torah is destructive. That is why the korban of Pesach is barley, which is animal fodder, and the korban of Shavuos is wheat, which is human food, because freedom without Torah is simply destructive, as we see in our contemporary society. Freedom, Eric Fromm even said, a secular psychoanalyst, happened to be Jewish, said, Eric Fromm, it's Talmud of Freud, but Eric Fromm is said to have remarked, we make a very serious mistake when we talk about freedom as being freedom from something. one has to ask a more a deeper question. Freedom towards something. Right? Simply getting out of... freedom is a wonderful thing. But freedom cannot be a purpose of life. You can't say the purpose of my life is to be free. Well, what do you do with that freedom? I think I mentioned before Tagore, great Indian poet, that once remarked that a human soul is like a violin string. When it's stretched taut on the frame, it can express beautiful music. A totally free string on the kitchen table can do nothing at all. A human being needs that connection to be tied down, so to speak, to the will of Hashem. And then its freedom can be expressed in a beautiful way. That's what Tagari was machaben to Chazal. That is exactly what Chazal mean by the expression in Pirkei Avos, Ein ben chorin elamisha osei patorin. Torah is not supposed to enslave us, although there is, of course, a dimension in which we're in Eved Hashem. But ultimately, Torah is to enable us to bring out the beauty and the potential that is within our soul. So the idea of Sfiras HaOmer is to underscore the idea that we don't have like holiday of freedom and then we have another holiday called Torah. It's one thing. Without the Torah, the freedom is worthless. In fact, the Ishbitzer, I think I mentioned, says that might be an explanation with Derek Rush why we eat an egg at the Seder. He says, because a bird, unlike a mammal, is born in two stages. The egg is laid, and then the egg is hatched. Yetzias Mitzrayim was the birth of the Jewish people, but only like the egg being laid, meaning we have an egg. All we are is an egg. We haven't emerged as a bird until Shavuos. It's a reminder that don't think freedom is the end of it. It's only the first stage in a two-stage process. All right, this is based on the Sefer Chinuch, who says quite logically that the counting of the Omer is to be Mechaber, Cheres, and Torah. But then the Sefer HaChinuch asks the obvious question. So why don't I start counting from the first day of Pesach? Let's count Sfira at the Seder. Why do I wait until the second day? So his answer is, there's a principle in the Gemara that Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, meaning we don't make weddings during Chol HaMoed because we don't want the joy of the wedding to distract us from the joy of the Yom Tov. We don't want the joy of the Yom Tov to distract us. Every Simcha should have its own thing. So the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, we don't want to start thinking about another holiday. So we focus on that. But again, the Sefer HaChinuch is a little difficult because if indeed it's not a separate holiday, it's the meaning of this one. So it's not so clear that it would be distracting our focus. So I want to give you a different teretz. Again, one has to answer the Sefer HaChinuch, but I want to give you a different teretz. And it's based on the Bala Tanya. Not in the Tanya, but in another Sefer called Likutei Torah. And I want to start off with a parable that the Bala Tanya does not bring, but from another Hasidic Rebbe, Rav Nachman of Breslov. Rav Nachman of Breslov says the following question, which is a question that we have to think about ourselves. He says, you know, it's often the case when a person is new to Judaism, a person is a chozer b'tshuva, so there's a certain excitement and love and joy in every single mitzvah. Davening is so geschmack, and Shabbos is so wonderful, and giving tzedakah, oh, I walk to the Kotel and I have, 50 people to give tzedakah to. What a great, great opportunity to be mizdabek in the ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But then what happens is, happens to the best of us, is, things get erode, habituated, things get to be a bother after a while, we just go through the motions. Now, psychologically, one could say, well, anything, gets routinized. But Rav Nachman says, spiritually, there's a real dilemma here. Because if indeed doing mitzvos brings me closer to Hashem, how is it possible spiritually that the more I do, the further away I seem to be getting? That doesn't make sense. I learn more Torah, I do more mitzvahs, I keep more Shabbos, I keep more kashrus, I daven more and more and more and more, and I get less and less and less and less. We could explain that psychologically in terms of, you know, secular pursuits. But spiritually, a mitzvah is misdabek me. It connects me to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You know, there was a classic speech that you can get this on the web, but I remember Lincoln Square, which has, you know, a very, very long-standing outreach program for many, many years under Ephraim Buchwald. So they were honoring somebody years ago, and he made a speech, really, really classic speeches, he'll address the check. He says, why he hates Bali Chula. Again, it was a tongue in cheek thing. He said, you know, I come home Friday night, and all I want to do is, you know, do Kiddush and eat the meal in a half an hour and go to sleep. And you guys, you know, I want to say every word of Kiddush, and then we want to talk about the parasha and then discuss. He said, I want to eat and sleep. Anyway, the message was, very tongue in cheek and very funny, was that indeed the Baal Tshuva is someone, the Chozer B'Tshuva is someone who brings such an enthusiasm and a yearning and a fire, which is something that people who are already from should learn from, but sometimes we don't have. You know, we even have a whole bunch of bad jokes. How do you know when a Chozer B'Tshuva has become well integrated into the Jewish community? So the answer is, you know, when he talks during davening, when he benches in 5 minutes, yeah, etc. So what's the pshat? The more I do, the less I become? So Rav Nachman says, let's consider the mashal of a little baby that's learning to walk. And the little baby is learning to walk, and the parents are holding the baby, and the baby takes one step and another step. And if the baby could verbalize his or her thoughts, the baby might be thinking, oh, this walking is pretty good. Pretty good, not too bad. And then at some point when the baby is ready, the parents let go. And the first thing that happens is the baby plops, plops, plops. By the way, just as a little digression, I do want to point out, all of us know this, that as many times as that baby falls down, that baby will pick himself up again. That's a remarkable thing. We are hardwired, we are put into this world with an insatiable urge to keep on going. Even crawling. Do you ever know, when a baby starts crawling, crawling is laborious and painful. I remember my son, you know, he's pulling himself on his stomach. Like, why is he doing that? Is he a masochist? Why is he hurting himself this way? There's something in us that say, we have to grow. This is what Chazal say about a blade of grass. Every blade of grass has a malach that is telling that blade of grass, grow. Kal v'chomer, every human being, every neshama. That's an amazing thing itself. The Berditchever used to say that the greatest mussar you can have is to look at a child, no matter how many times he falls down, he will pick himself up again. But Rav Nachman's mashal was going on a different aspect of this. So if the kid could verbalize his thoughts, the kid might be very frustrated. How come a minute ago walking was so easy, and now I keep on falling? Am I losing it already? 10 months already losing it? And the answer is push it. Walking was easier because your parents were holding you on. But now you have to make it your own. You have to take what was given to you and internalize it and make it your accomplishment. Your parents are still there to hold you, to protect you, to be sure you don't hurt yourself. They're still watching. They're still nearby. But you have to make it your own, because the only thing that's meaningful in life is when you make this madrega yours. Rav Nachman says, when a person is far from Hashem, and a person is zocha to do tshuva, it is so inherently difficult to connect to Hashem. Hashem holds him, and Hashem carries him. And if Hashem carries him, then of course all you see beauty, and you see greatness, and you see goodness, and you see passion. But then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, okay, I've shown you what you're able to be. Now it's your job to become it. So Rav Nachman says, counterintuitively, that when a person begins to have struggles in Avodas Hashem, it is Hashem having confidence in it by basically saying, now you're ready. Now I don't have to hold you anymore. I'm here for you. But now through your bechira and through your work, you have to do this. This is Rav Nachman of Breslov's mashal. The Baal HaTanya, without giving the mashal of the baby, says that this is the distinction between Pesach and Shavuos. Pesach, we did not reach the, we were in the 49th level of impurity, we did not reach a madrega by our effort. Hashem took us out of His love, matnas chinam, shabbastik, as the Meshech Chochmah says. And Hashem showed us what we could become. Hashem showed us what a relationship with Hashem is like. And that is why the Gemara says, even the maidservant of the Yisuf saw all that, the more than the Navi Yecheskel saw. It was a gift, it was given. Hashem showed us what we could become. Svira Sa'omer, Hashem says, now become it. And Svira Sa'omer, as you know, every single day has a unique avoda, and maybe we'll talk about that later, but the one point that one can observe even superficially is that Svira is about incrementalism. Step by step by step by step. It is about gradualism. It is about internalizing. Pesach is the sudden infusion of revelation and redemption. And Sviras HaOmer is then working step by step through our own avoda, our own mitzvahs, our own Torah, our own working on Avas Yisrael, because remember, because we commemorate the deaths of the students of Rabbi Akiva who did not show proper kavod, we're not just mourning. I mean, why don't we mourn the Holocaust? I mean, there are tragedies larger numerically than this, but primarily because we prepare for Matan Torah by contemplating the reason for their death. We'll talk about that another time. But the basic idea here is that Pesach is Hashem's gift to us, and Svira, culminating in Shavuos, is what we give back to Hashem by our own process. And the Baal HaTanya concludes by quoting a Zohar in Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is, of course, the great love song, which is the metaphor for the love that Hashem has with the Jewish people, and vice versa. Hashem's love for us and the Jewish people's love for Hashem. We are like the woman. Hashem is the lover, the melech. And it begins with the woman crying out to her lover, Mashcheini acharecha, pull me behind you. Narutza, so we can run. The Zohar says, Mashcheini acharecha, pull me, is a reference to Pesach. Narutza, so we can run together, is a reference to Shavuos. Pesach, we're kind of being dragged like a sack of potatoes. Hashem is showing us something that's way beyond us. Shavuos, there's a reciprocity. We're giving back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by our Matan Torah. And that is the idea of Sviras HaOmer. Now with this approach, the Baal HaTanya concludes, we understand why the counting of the Omer is Mimocharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos. Pesach is Shabbos, like the Meshech Chochmah says, is the undeserved gift. Macharas is the next step, the next stage. Take the gifts Hashem has given you. Make them your own. It's Mimacharas. It's the next day. Right? Pesach is where we get the vision. The next day we have to begin implementing in our own Avodah. It's similar to a thought that many Hasidic Sforim say. You know, in Birchas HaShachar in the morning, I'm not going to address Shiloh Asani Isha, that's another polemic, but I want to address Shiloh Asani Goy. Right? The first bracha that's made is, we thank Hashem, didn't make me a Gentile. Now, the truth of the matter is, in the Darchei Moshe, he brings different views, that some did have a minog to say it in the positive, Shasani Yisrael, he made me a Jew. But we don't say it in the positive. We say it in the negative, right? The negative. Why do we say it in the negative? He didn't make me a guy. Let's say he made me a Jew. So the Sifri Hasidus like to say that the most I could say to Hashem is, by not making me a guy, you gave me the ability to be a Jew. But whether I really and truly am a Jew is not up to God, it's up to me. It's up to the choices. I don't mean halakhically, but spiritually. It's up to the choices that I make. In other words, Hashem doesn't make me a Jew, I make myself a Jew by living my life a certain way. Hashem gave me that potential.
but it's up to me to actualize it. It's reminiscent. I remember my Rosh Hashiva Rav Ruderman at the beginning of this month. So he would ask guys, you know, are you going to learn well this month or whatever it is? So you give the firm answer, Im Yirtza Hashem, if God wills, I will learn well. So he said, God certainly wills. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vaday Merutzeh. The question is not whether God wants you to learn well. The question is, do you want to learn well, right? And that's really it. The amazing thing of Bechira is that Hashem created a world where He gave us a tremendous amount of control over our lives. Not so much control over the externals, that is of course Bidei Shamayim, but in terms of how much we want to serve Him, how much we will work on ourselves, how much we will grow. This is us. We have to make that decision. Pesach, He gave us the vision. Sviras HaOmer, we have to incrementally try to realize that vision by our own Avodas Hashem. So, Be'ezras Hashem, we should be zocha to use these times in a good way and prepare for Matan Torah and for ultimate Geula Shleima. You got a review session.